Let's turn our attention to the Gospel of John and to John 17. So one of the books that's truly become a Christian classic among the Christian books that are out there in the world is a book written by a man named J.I. Packer, who is an Englishman, and it's entitled Knowing God. I guarantee there's a few people in this room who have already read that book. It's a very popular Christian book. It's a great book. In fact, I'm sure that it's out, and it's one of the books out in our bookstall in the lobby that you can take and read and bring back. Knowing God, it's a tremendous book. Well, he starts off the third chapter of this book by asking a series of questions and answers. I just want to read those for you. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. And then he quotes one of the verses from our text, verse 3 of chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Next question. What is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. He quotes some verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Something worth boasting about. Last question. What of all the states God ever sees man in, what gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Quoting from Hosea chapter 6, I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. So you can see from that selection of scriptures, those questions and answers, knowing God goes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. All the other things are true, right? Salvation is true. Eternal life is true. But the great goal of becoming a Christian is that we might know God. Paul puts it this way, familiar verses, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes on to say, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Knowing God is what it's all about, brothers and sisters. It's what it's all about. And this morning we return to this passage once more, these first five verses, in particular focusing here on verse 3, where Jesus explains what we've talked about in these last 3 weeks. We started off talking about the glory of God in salvation, that overarching theme of history. And then we talked specifically last week about eternal life. And now this week, we're going to flesh out a little bit more about what this eternal life is. Jesus explains this as he prays to the Father. But by the way, just remember, this is written down. This prayer of the Lord Jesus is written down. This is a prayer that he spoke out loud at the same time, and it's recorded. He simultaneously is speaking to God his Father, and he is teaching his church, isn't he, what it is to have eternal life at the same time. Of course, eternal life means to live forever in the immediate presence of God. That's life eternal. But all of that, Jesus says right here in verse 3, comes to its climax in the knowledge of God. It seems like you can sum up everything, the origin and the very essence of eternal life in this, that you and I should come to know God. And so just several things this morning as we take a quick glance at a really big subject in the Word of God, which is knowing God. And we're just going to quickly survey this landscape. Next week, I promise, we're moving on from the first five verses, okay? But these are such foundational truths. And this prayer is such an introduction to everything that is about to happen in the Gospel of John in the remaining chapters, that I thought it would be good to spend a little extra time these first few weeks. First, notice this. Knowing God is vital. Knowing God is vital. We live in a world today in which there are many, many problems. Every human being who is here this morning or watching this morning has their own selection of these problems. They come to us sometimes in waves, don't they? There are periods of stability and calm in our lives, and then sometimes in a moment, in just a moment, suddenly, out of the blue, it can feel like every bad thing that can possibly happen starts hitting us from every direction. There are personal problems. There are political problems. There are professional conflicts of one kind or another. People suffer from weariness. Anybody weary this morning? Don't we just kind of carry that around with us? Many of us just suffer from weariness. Some of us suffer from discontent. Some of us suffer from a lack of interest. We suffer from boredom. We're dissatisfied generally. It comes from a lack of activity or a lack of excitement in our lives. So what is the answer to these problems? What is the answer to a life that has become meaningless or tasteless or lacking vitality, lacking life? Well, I think the ultimate answer is to have something bigger than yourself to live for. And people know this, don't they? People are trying to find satisfaction in all kinds of things that are bigger than they are, in all kinds of causes, and all kinds of organizations, and all kinds of personal accomplishments. We're always trying to get something, some kind of recognition, or to be a part of something that's bigger than us, that something that we can identify with, that we can feel a part of. Sometimes that's why people come to church. Just so they can feel a part of something, a part of a community, a part of a family, something that's bigger than them. Well, I think if life is dull for you, if life has lost its purpose, if life has lost its goal, I am here this morning to offer you the only solution. Because what is greater? What possibly is higher? What is more compelling? What is more gripping than that in our little lives we should know God? What do I mean by knowing God? Well, we use the word to know in a variety of ways, right? Sometimes we talk about just knowledge, general knowledge. When I was a middle schooler, I was really bored, and I read through the World Book Encyclopedia over a number of months. Made me really good at Jeopardy. But other than that, it's pretty useless. Sometimes we can pile up knowledge. We can do lots of education, pile up lots of facts and knowledge in our heads. Sometimes we use it in the sense of an experience, kind of that. Sometimes we even talk about knowing God in an experiential way, and in kind of that dreamy state, you know, between waking and sleeping, you know, that feeling that we have when we're all kind of fuzzy and warm. And sometimes when we talk about God, that's what we're talking about. We can, you know, kind of feel Him. And sometimes we think of it only intellectually. It's kind of a eureka moment, you know, like I've found it. I've discovered some new truth. It's kind of burst upon my mind, into my brain. Sometimes we say knowing God is like an emotional release. We're looking for, you know, cold shivers and goosebumps and stuff running up and down our spine. And we need to answer these kinds of questions. What does it mean to know God? So that we recognize when we don't. What kind of knowledge is the knowledge of God that's so important, that we need so desperately, that gives life so much meaning and purpose and satisfaction? Number two, knowing God is personal. It's personal knowledge. Now, I have to clarify what I mean by that right away. Knowing people is a pretty complicated business. I don't know if you've recognized that or not in your life. It's more complex than learning a language or learning an area that you live in or reading about Shakespeare or some other literature or art. I know pretty well a city where I lived for several years called Edinburgh, Scotland. I've walked and driven and visited many parts of that city. How did I get the knowledge that I have of that town? I explored it over time. First as a 12-year-old, when my family first moved there. We started off visiting all the tourist sites. We see the castle, we see the palace, we see the famous old church. We go and we see this memorial and that memorial, and we follow the guidebooks, and we fill in all those gaps, right? But then we explored on our own, too, beyond that. We'd visit old ruins and beautiful buildings and parks and lakes. And since leaving Scotland when I was 16, I've gone back 4 times and explored further, discovered treasures, found little corners and down little alleyways where you'd never see as a tourist to Edinburgh. Later in my life, I've had the privilege to visit other cities in Europe, London and Paris, and got familiar with those cities. I've had the privilege of living in places like Philadelphia and Denver and now Indianapolis. And I know all of these cities because I've spent time there and I've explored them. But knowing cities is not the same as knowing a person. People don't just give you the freedom to explore every part of their mind, do they? People keep secrets. You can get to know a dog or a cat more easily than you can get to know a person. Why is that? Here's how J.I. Packer puts it in his book. The quality and extent of our knowledge of other people depends more on them than on us. Think about that. The quality and extent of our knowledge of other people depends more on them than on us. Our knowledge of people depends on them letting us in. It depends on them revealing something of themselves to us, doesn't it? We can be open, we can be friendly towards other people, but in the end, they decide how much we get to know of them and how far our friendship with them will go, right? This is especially true of somebody that we think is important, someone we admire. You know, many of us, you know, never even get up the courage to go and perhaps say hello and introduce ourselves to someone like that. But suppose for just a moment that there was someone like that, someone you greatly admired, maybe someone who was really famous or a great celebrity or even a hero, better than a celebrity, right? And one day you meet that person and you don't expect to be introduced to them, but you find yourselves in front of them and they notice you and they speak to you. And you tell them something about yourself, and they tell you something about themselves. And in fact, maybe they suggest that you meet up later and talk more. And you meet up again with them, and they begin to talk to you about their hopes and their dreams and their plans. And they tell you that they want you to be part of those hopes and dreams and plans. How would you feel about that? Well, most of us, we'd be surprised. We'd be speechless. We'd be excited. We'd be thrilled. We'd feel important. If this person was really as well known and as famous as I'm describing, life would never again be the same for you. And life would never be dull for you or boring because you know, fill in the blank. That would be the greatest thing. You'd want to tell everybody about that friendship, wouldn't you? What did the prophet Jeremiah write? Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God is something to boast about, something to get excited about, something to live for, and something worth dying for in the end. So what happens when I get to know God? Point three, knowing God is a miracle. Knowing God is a miracle. Here is the unapproachable, invisible, incomprehensible God. The God who exists in and of himself. He's not dependent on anybody else in the whole universe. He's the great I am. He's the one who fills time and space and history. He's the God for whom the nations are just a drop in a bucket. This God, listen to me, brothers and sisters, this God takes the initiative. He comes to you. He begins to speak to you through the words of Scripture. And this is the miracle that happens. You may be a person who's read the Bible, who sat in a dozen, 100 church services. You've heard it over and over and over, maybe for many years. Perhaps it's made little sense to you. You just kind of go through the motions. And then one day, it all changes. Just like that. As you're reading the Bible, as you're hearing the Bible read or taught to you, suddenly, God is talking to you, to your heart, and you recognize it. And even where his words are uncomfortable, as he begins to break things down in your life, maybe he brings you low for a moment. And you begin to see how far short of his glory that you have fallen. You discover your blindness to his truth. You discover your deafness to his voice. And you see yourself to be hopeless. And you cry out to him for forgiveness in that moment. And he joyfully gives that to you. And you begin to discover something more. You begin to discover that he is revealing his heart to you. He is making friends with you. He is telling you things about himself that you need to know in order to know him. He's taking you into his confidence. And not only that, he's actually bringing you on board with his purposes, with his plans. He's recruiting you for his service. There's no greater purpose in life. No greater motivation to get up in the morning than to be able to say, I know God. Now, how do I get to know God? How do I get to know God? Point four, knowing God is practical. I get to know God the way I get to know any other person. I listen to him. You'll never get to know another human being unless you listen to them. Boys, You want to get to know a girl? You have to listen to her. She's probably got a lot to say. Girls, you need to listen to what the boys have to say too. We get to know God by listening to Him, by hearing His Word, by receiving those words as the Holy Spirit applies them to ourselves. We get to know God by noting what God says about His own nature, about what makes Him tick, the kind of person that He is. We get to know God by looking back at His record of what He's done in the past with lots of other people and with other nations. And as we do this, we get to know Him. If we're going to get to know God, not only do we have to listen to Him, we have to accept His invitations. The Bible, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, the Bible is full of invitations that God gives to you. One of those invitations is that you should sit down at His table and eat His bread and drink from His cup and remember Him. That's one of the ways that we get to know God more and more. And we do that here monthly. We want to believe His promises. He makes a lot of wonderful, great promises. Then, of course, there are His commands. We want to obey His commands. We also want to recognize and rejoice in His great love that He's shown to us, drawing us into fellowship with Himself. You know, the same John who wrote John 17:3 wrote another letter later in his life, which we call the first epistle of John, and he's writing to people there, and in the very beginning of that letter, he's talking to these people about how he wants them to share the same kind of joy that he has in his heart, and that joy is based on a living relationship with God. Here's how he puts it in chapter 1, verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where you get joy. That's where you get it. The Bible uses a lot of analogies, illustrations to describe this relationship. To know God is to know God like a son or a daughter knows his or her father. It's like a wife getting to know her husband. It's like a subject getting to know his king. It's like a sheep getting to know its shepherd. Back in our text here, Jesus also uses this expression in verse 3, the only true God. Do you notice those adjectives that he stresses there? The only and true God. He's presenting a God to us, the God that we need to know, as a God who is in contrast to all other possibilities, to all of the idols, to all of the pagan gods of the age in which he lived. This same John, again, in his letter, at the end of the letter, he wrote this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And there are idols today, friends, just as there were in John's day. If you don't think rightly about God, you'll find yourself in idolatry. And this is not simply an issue for people in India or somewhere where they worship multiple gods or have lots of graven images. It's possible to make a material god out of gold or silver, or wood or stone. But friends, I think it's more dangerous to have a mental image of God that's wrong. Like when someone says to you, I like to think about God as being a kind God, not a critical one. A God that is forgiving and never judgmental. And a God who is kind of hands off of the decisions and issues of my life. God is all love. Well, there are parts of that statement that are true, right? But that is not the full picture or the correct picture that the Bible gives us about God. It's not all that God says about himself. And when we emphasize, for example, only the love of God and leave out the holiness of God, guess what? That's a recipe that can result in idolatry, in wrong thinking about God, in error, in heresy. There is one true God. And we need to know this one true God if we're to have eternal life. Number five. If you're writing down the outline, I should say here, knowing God is Christological so that it rhymes with all the other ones. But let's just say this. Knowing God is knowing Jesus. Knowing God is knowing Jesus. We need to know the one true God through the only way to God. Did you notice the way in which Jesus puts this in verse 3? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know God without Christ, you don't have eternal life. If you know Christ without God, you don't have eternal life. You need to know the one true God in and through Jesus Christ. The author, philosopher Francis Schaeffer, used to say that when a person comes to God, they have to bow twice, like submit, bow down twice. They have to bow first to God as their creator, right? So like in Hebrews 11, where it says, a person who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We bow to God as our creator. But secondly, Schaeffer says, we have to bow to God as our redeemer in Christ. John wrote back in chapter 1 of this gospel, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The only true God that we need to know for a life that is full, for a life that has purpose, for a life that has joy, abiding joy, this only God can be known only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already said that himself back in chapter 14. You know the verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way to God. He's the truth about God. He's the life of God. And without him, we don't know God. Not really. He is equal with God. This prayer we read in John 17, as you know, if you've been following along, this takes place at the end of a very long evening, right? Started back in John chapter 13. And earlier that evening, back in chapter 14, just after he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus has a conversation with one of his disciples named Philip. Do you remember the conversation? Philip said to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Right after Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, Philip says, can you show us the Father? Right? Don't get too down on Philip. We'd probably be the same way. Jesus said to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Put yourself in the sandals of the disciples for a minute. When they first met Jesus, who do you think they thought they were meeting? You know, when they're out there tending their nets, when they're sitting under the tree, when they're collecting taxes down the road, When they first met Jesus, who do you think they thought they met? Probably they thought they were getting to know a great man, a great rabbi, a great teacher. As time goes on, obviously they see that he is a great healer, a great exorcist, casts out demons, a great prophet of God. And the categories we hear them talk about keep getting bigger. He's the King of Israel. He's God's King who has come. He's the Messiah who has come. They started off by simply following him. Remember? That's what Jesus said to the fishermen. Follow me. And they followed him. They started off by following him. And then they acknowledge him. They confess him. They love him. Eventually, they worship him as God. You know, when the New Testament tells us that Jesus is risen, part of what that means, among other things, is that the ascended Jesus, who is now in heaven, has sent his Spirit into the world. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. To make Jesus available so that anyone, anywhere can have a relationship, can enjoy a relationship with him. You know, that's better than the relationship the disciples had with Jesus when he was here in the flesh. Do you realize that? Because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence is with you wherever you are all the time. You've got it better than them. We know more about Jesus than those early Christians did. We have all of their testimony and so much more in the pages of Scripture. And Jesus' way of speaking to us is not the way that he spoke to the 12 as they walked those paths around Galilee. He doesn't speak new, fresh, inspired words to us. His way of speaking to us now is by applying to our hearts and our consciences, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words that were already written down about him. The words that we find in Scripture, in the Old and New Testament. Jesus said it was all about him. They all speak about him. And as he walked and talked with the disciples then, so he walks and talks with his disciples today. And if you would know God, you must know Jesus Christ. Even while I've been preaching to you this morning, he has been speaking to you. You might, in fact, for the very first time today, perhaps, be hearing Jesus speak directly to your heart. Maybe today is the day he's opened your eyes for the first time to see him as he is. And as the disciples left everything and followed him, so knowing Jesus means following him wherever he might lead you. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. It means to know him personally. It means to follow him. I'll ask the praise team to return to the front. We're going to sing a final song here in a moment. As they're coming, let me go back to that book I referred to at the beginning, by J.I. Packer, Jim Packer, Knowing God. I think we can sum all of what I've said this morning up using some language that he does in his book. Two categories of knowing God. First, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. A matter of personal dealing. It's a personal relationship. We need to know about him, right? Don't get me wrong. Read all the theology you can. Because the theology is meant to help you think more about who God is. It's not incidental. Every believer is a theologian. Every believer is a student of Scripture, is a student of God. We need to know God. We need to know about him. You know, if you're getting to know somebody, maybe even a long-distance relationship of sorts. I had that with my sweetheart when we were engaged. We were separated for about 10 months during that engagement by several states. And if you're trying to get to know someone more over distance like that today, you would probably be sending lots of texts and lots of emails and messages through social media and lots of phone calls. You're finding out more and more and more and more about them. And they're finding out more and more and more and more about you. And the more you find out about them, the more that your love for them grows. And the way God deals with us today, brothers and sisters, is that as we learn more about him, we learn what he likes and what he doesn't like. You know, if you're going out with a girl and she likes roses, you probably shouldn't get her a carnation, right? You'll get in trouble. And in our relationship with God, we get to know over time through the scriptures what pleases him and what doesn't please him. That's why we listen to his voice in the word. It's a matter of personal dealing, Packer says. And the second, he says, it's a matter of personal involvement. Because getting to know someone takes time, doesn't it? It takes effort. You have to commit yourself to their interests. You have to become concerned about the things that they're concerned about. That's what meaningful relationships are all about. In the Christian life, that's what our relationship with God is all about. It's a matter of the heart. So, simple invitation to you this morning. I ask you this. Do you know God? Do you know God? Is it the all-encompassing purpose of your life? Is it the goal of your life every morning when you wake up? I get to know God more today. And I'm going to find that in his word and through his Spirit's work in that word. He invites us into his company. He makes friends with us. He shows all the initiative. It's all of grace. And again, if I can take it back to our relationship illustration, friends, here are his love letters to you. Everything you need to know about God. Everything. It's right here. He's given it to you. He's taken the initiative. He's written these letters of love. Read them. Read them. Take them in, just as you would read a note or a letter or a text from your sweetheart. Read this love letter from the Word of God. Get to know your God. You will find that it fills your life with meaning, with purpose, with joy, and you'll want to boast about it to everyone around you. I know God. And so can you, right? So let's take that knowledge out into the world and turn it into evangelism for the Lord Jesus' sake. Let's stand together.